He's the grand pastor of our house, great friend to our house that we've journeyed with for many, many years. He'll be with us on Sunday, October 29. Sunday, October 29. Make sure you put that in your diary. If you're part of a service team, any team, in any way in our church, team or a leader of a team, we're doing a special event on the Saturday, a leader's equip day, 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. So 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. on Saturday the 28th. Just to spend some time with Denny and have him speak into our world, our lives and our leadership. That will be amazing. So make sure you put that in your diaries. Young adults have got something on this afternoon. They're going to Slavodia. Is that how you say it? I don't know how you say that. I never know how to say that. But it sounds kind of a little bit Russian, a little bit Yugoslavian, a little bit anything. Uzbekistan, one of those kind of nationalities. Slavodia. Everyone say Slavodia. Slavodia Park, which is over at Currabee, and they're going to have a great time this afternoon. Make sure you're aware of what's going on over there. I'll call it whatever I want to call it. Thank you very much. Slavodia Park. It sounds good to me. And ladies have got something on next Saturday. They're having a picnic down in not Slavodia Park, but in Trenton Denley's property at Cedar Grove. Cedar Grove. So make sure, Denley, stand to your feet. Denley is a late. Oh, please, Denley, stand to your feet. I didn't mean to order you. Denley. This is Denley. Denley is our ladies' director. Looks after all the girls and ministry in our church, and she's lovely. And make sure you get out to that event. That will be absolutely amazing. You'll notice the office is closed on Monday. Gave that a big cheer in church news. It's a public holiday apparently, so we're all having a day off. Or if you're not. If you're not, you're working. Good deal. You ready for a great preach? Yeah. You know, when I first started preaching and doing church as a pastor, I'd been going to church for many years. I kind of had the impression that Sunday services and preaching and everything was about bringing the best word you could, the God word. And I do believe that, by the way. But it's really, my belief has extended well beyond that in terms of I take people on a journey every Sunday. I take people on a journey. Is what I'm doing. I'm journeying. I'm doing life with people and journeying. So when I speak to us as a church, for me, it's more about activating something in people. I'm more concerned about activating rather than informing. There always needs to be a little bit of information and a declaration, but then there needs to be an affirmation where we embrace and we activate the knowledge that we have. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. And knowledge for the sake of knowledge is not really going to change lives and move lives forward. And so that's why I drill down on a topic and I drill down on a subject and I stick on it. I just stay on it. I'm like a fly to a human in summer in Queensland. I'm stuck on you. Is the thought. And so just with a thought and a theme, and we've been on this theme called the path for a couple of weeks now, and we're going to stay on it for a couple of more weeks. When I started, I thought I'd only do two, and then it was three, and then it was four, and I don't know when it will end, but I'm speaking on the theme of the path, in that God has a path for every single one of us. He's got a plan, and his intention is that we would progress through life and grow through life and develop through life on this path and pathway. I wanted to create for our church and for our leadership a path that very clearly announced how we were doing certain things in our church, like how we would help people assimilate into church life. How do we take a brand new person and help integrate them very intentionally into church life so that we don't leave it up to a person, but we as a people help people integrate into church life and feel the bond and that sense of belonging into our church community. That's everybody's responsibility. So we've been looking at a model for that. We've been looking at a model of how we disciple people, because we are here to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And so how do we do that? We created a model that looks at that. Then we created a model that looks at very much how we care for people and the contribution that we all make together, and that sense of togetherness and the theme of togetherness, because we live in a world that is so consumed with ourselves and oneness and all about me. And so we looked at how do we theme that? How do we model that? How do we get that on a track and involved in a pathway? And then how do we do leadership? How do we develop leaders? How are we developing leaders for the next generation? What are we doing? What's the pipeline, the pathway, the pattern, the plan for that? And so we've created it, and it's in front of you on a seat. We've been speaking about it for a few weeks. It's in a little brochure called The Path, and we'd like you to take that home. We'd like you to read that information, maybe listen to some of the MP3s, the podcast of the last few weeks to help you get it in your head. But I'm continuing to talk to that today, to keep breaking it down for us so that it can help us really embrace and activate action, the plan and the path for every one of us. Hebrews 11:1 says this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith for me really works in the realm and the posture of imagination. Here, it talks about what we do not see. Something we don't see, we hope for it, and faith is a confidence or a substance or evidence that we are believing that that will actually take place. So for me, I kind of interpret that faith really works in the realm of our imagination. Now, imagination is a God thing. It's a God component that He's given to every one of us in our subconscious mind of how we picture things and how we imagine life and how we imagine ourselves. And for many of us, our imagination is very limited. And we have a lot of limited beliefs about ourselves, about life, about the world, about opportunities that may come our way. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is a confidence, it's an assurance, it's a reality or evidence or substance about things that we see but we don't yet see. In other words, it hasn't manifested yet, but I know it's coming. It hasn't manifested yet, but I know it's coming. And I have this deep-seated confidence that has stirred my heart to believe for it to take place. In Romans 4:17, the writer gives us, Paul gives us a picture of how God operates, because God operates in this faith realm. He says this, as it is written, when God spoke to Abraham, the father of our faith, he said this, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's how God operates. He calls to things that are not to become what he wants them to be. That's a picture of how faith is involved in engaging new realities in life, to bring into reality and existence something that God has caused us to believe for, to hope for, to plan for, and to believe for that promise to take place. In terms of that, in Romans 4:20-21, it says this about Abraham and believing the promises of God. It says he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I did the emphasis on my vocal very purposely there, believing that God has the power to do what he has promised. Anyone else in the room believe that today? Anyone else in the room believe that God actually has the power to do what he has promised? If we don't believe that, we're in trouble. If we don't believe that, we don't have faith. We have a hope that is baseless. But if we have a hope that is anchored in the fact and the belief that I am fully persuaded that God is able to do what he has promised to do, then I'm free to imagine. And I want us to be free to imagine God doing good things and great things and amazing things and wonderful things in every one of our hearts, our lives, our homes, that God would do great things. Don't let life bring you to a position of wavering and stopping you from believing what God has promised. If God's promised it, reach for it, imagine for it, declare it, and believe for it. You know, when it comes to imagination and dreaming of what God could do, that can either work for you or against you. Because a lot of us very naturally incline ourselves to believing more of the negative things of life. We give more power and more advantage to the bad things happening. And a lot of people imagine the worst. And they go to the worst case scenario very quickly, far too quickly, and far too often. And I think God wants to bring us back to a balance of imagining in a positive way, imagining God doing good things, great things, wonderful things with the promises that he's given to us. So that I feed my imagination with a spirit of faith, not a spirit of fear. You know, psychologists have concluded that with the power of our mind, what we actually do is this, is we walk a pathway according to our imaginations. In other words, our imaginations are actually an image. It's where the word comes from, image. They're an image that we project of ourselves, about ourselves, or other people, or our circumstances. So my question is, what kind of image are you imagining today about you, about your world, your life, your family, your future, your friends, your church? What's the imagination image that you carry within you? Is it one like Hebrews 11, which talks about, now faith is, I believe that I see what God has called me to see, and I believe it's going to come to pass and it's going to happen. Because what you imagine becomes your image, and what you image becomes your future. And so we need to be very careful about our imaginations, that we don't imagine the barriers more than the benefits. We don't imagine the problem more than the potential. That we don't imagine the discomfort, the frustration, and the hardship, and give power to the negative more than to the good things that God wants to bring into our lives. So here's my first big thought. It's this, is that the greatest use of our imagination is to see your present and future self as being a part of God's plan. Everyone say God's plan? God's plan. To see ourselves as being a part of God's plan is the greatest use of our imagination. Now, God's got a plan and I've got a part in it. That's the truth. God's got a plan and every one of us have a part in it. The promises he gives us are all about his plan. His plan, what he plans to do on our behalf. So my goal today is to get us all anchored down into the promise of God so that we know the plan and we know our part. We know the plan and we know that we have a part to play in that plan. Jeremiah 29:11 speaks of God's plans. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's the plan of God, to prosper you, bless you, protect you, provide for you. That's the plan that God has engaged for every one of us. Now, he's got a plan, but I've got a part to play. He's got a plan, but I've got a part to play. I think the trouble for many Christians is this, is rather than imagining that we have a part to play in God's plan, we imagine God has a part to play in our plan. And we're working the wrong plan. His plan comes before our plan. And it's actually all about us finding our part in his plan, not his plan or his part in our plan. Our plans are insignificant in light of the plan and purpose that God has for every single one of us. You see, when we live for our plan, it leads to a sense of, well, selfishness. It leads to a sense of entitlement from God. God, why are you not blessing my plan? When God is happy to bless plans, as long as it's his plan that we are working on, his purpose that we are working on, his promise that we are believing for. We need to imagine ourselves as being active in playing a part in the plan of God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first. Everyone say first. You know, first is an interesting position. It's a position that's lost a lot of posture in our world today. And I talk about it every now and then in terms of the whole correctness issue in sport and everything like that. But first means you hit the ribbon first. It means you're out front. It means it has a place above everything else. That's what first means. And God says, I want to be first. I don't want to be second. I'm not happy to be third. I don't want bronze. I don't want silver. I don't want a ribbon that says you participated. God doesn't want that sort of ribbon. I mean, it might be nice to have in your closet, but he wants that trophy that says first, above everything else. Have no other gods before me, was what he said in the Old Testament. He wants to be first. And so the instruction of Jesus is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What are these things? They're all the things in life we want. There are the things we pursue. There are the things that we make our plans about, our plan. God says as we make his plan first, he will actually give us the things that we want in our plan. It talks in there about your clothing and it doesn't talk about cars because I never had cars, but let's imagine cars and homes and family and everything you're looking for. God's saying, as you make my kingdom first, I will give you all that because I'm a good father. and I know what you need, and I'll give you these good things because I'm a good father. It's not a stutter I have, it's a song I sing. I'm a good father. He's a good father who will give us everything we need as we make our pursuit in life to be his kingdom, his plan above everything else. So what's the plan of God? It's to bless you, it's to provide for you, it's to protect you, and it's to prosper you. And we get it by playing our part in his plan. Our part, his plan, not his part in my plan. If you remember nothing else, remember this: his plan, my part. His plan, my part. Order. This is something I discover the older I get. Order is important. Order is important. You've got to get the order right. If you get the order wrong, it doesn't work. It's kind of like those little scientific little experiments you used to do in school. Order is important. If you get the order wrong, the bang will happen at the wrong moment. If you get the order wrong, it messes up. If you get the order wrong, it's not spelt right. The I before the E except after C. There's an order to it. It's not a matter of just having any old order. There's an order. Order affects outcome. And so if we want the right outcome, we've got to make sure that the order is right. So to get the outcome that pleases God and empowers life, it's seek first the kingdom of God. So order matters a whole lot because order determines the kind of life and the quality of life that we live. So when it comes to church, and it comes to our church journey and our church experience and our church world, here's my thought. It's this, is that church is only fun when we stop coming just for ourselves. Church is only fun when we understand it's not only about me, it's about everybody else. And I'm part of a team, and I'm part of a family, and I'm part of a people that God wants me to be a part of. It's really shallow end of the pool when we make church just about ourselves. It's a short-lived journey when we make it about ourselves. And I see people do that all the time. They make church a short-lived journey because it's about me. And when my need's not met or it's not convenient or comfortable for me, then I just depart. I just leave. I just stop coming to church because it's about me. Church is fun when you make it about everyone. That's when church is fun. It's fun when you make it about everyone. Here's the thought about church. Church is actually God's plan. It's his plan. This is his plan. It's plan A, it's not plan B. It's his plan for our world. And we have a part to play in this plan. We get to make a contribution to the plan of God in building the church. That's exciting. I'm excited about that. I don't know whether you are. I'm excited about the fact that we get to make a contribution and we get to partner with God in the building of our church and his church, and we need to find our part and play our part. It's a little bit like a farmer who wants a harvest. He's got a part to play in that harvest. If he just focuses on the harvest and doesn't sow the seed, he's not going to get any harvest. So we can live wanting the right outcome, but if we're not playing our part, then the outcome is just going to be a dream. Faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things. It is the confidence and the assurance of what we believe for is going to happen. Why? Because we've done our part. We've done our part and we believe in the promise of God. We need to get the order right. Order is our part. Outcome is God's part. Outcome is God's part. Now, we looked the other week at this verse, which is a brilliant verse, Ephesians 2:10, which says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago." So God made a plan a long time ago, and that's for you to do good things. For you to do good things. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Go, you good thing. Go, you good thing." That's the plan. The plan is to get you going, to engage with the good things that God has. So what is the plan of God? Here's the plan of God in a nutshell. God wants everyone to be saved. That's the plan. It says it in the Bible. God plans and desires that all men would be saved. That all men would be saved. Now, not everyone will be saved, but that's the plan of God. That to give everyone that opportunity, that all would be saved. Not only that all would be saved, but secondly, that all would be free. Everyone would be set free. The third part of the plan is that everyone would learn to live in purpose. A sense of purpose with the plan of God. And then lastly, that all would live to make a difference. We'd all live to make a difference. a four-part plan, which is linked to our four-part pathway, which is established on the foundation of the four core promises that God made to the children of Israel through Moses when he was going to deliver them from Egypt. Exodus 6, 6 to 7. I don't have it on the big screen, but I've got it on my Bible. Yeah, it seems unusual calling this thing a Bible, but it is a Bible. You can look on your device, you can look on your iPad, you can look on your iPhone, you can use your eyelids if you want to. Exodus 6, 6 to 7 says this. It says, therefore say to the Israelites, here's the promises, listen to them. I am the Lord, I will bring you out. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Promise one, I will bring you out. Promise two, I will free you from being slaves to them. Promise three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And promise seven, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. There are four promises. I call them the Fantastic Four. Theologians call them the core promises of God, on which all the other promises of God are founded. The four things that God wants to do for every single one of us. And we've built our next steps pathway on this plan. So here's the second thought as we progress through this. There are four steps that lead to your place in God's plan. Four steps. Four steps. Number one, the first one is that you'd know God. That's the pursuit, to know God, to have a sense of belonging, that we would belong and know that we belong to God. We belong to God. This is the first promise God gave these slaves in Egypt, where he said, I will bring you out of Egypt. He wasn't concerned about changing them. He was just concerned about claiming them. You know, when God saves you, he's not concerned about cleaning your life up. He takes you just as you are. Just as you are. Come to him. All he wants to do is claim you and say, you're my son. You're my daughter. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to do these wonderful things in and through you, is the promises that he gives. But it starts with him claiming us and saving us and then us walking a journey of getting to know God. So the first stage of the path for us is all about growing in our connection to God, to know that we belong to him, and also a sense of belonging with other people, that we do this journey together. Now, how do we get to know God? How do we get to know God better? How do we break that down? I've broken it down in several areas of how we get to know God. We get to know God through his word. The Bible, that's how you get to know God. That's the best way to get to know God. It's to know his word, to learn and understand the Bible. When you learn the Bible, you understand not only God, you understand his ways and his nature. And you understand that, you understand God a whole lot better when you understand his ways and his nature. See, God's nature is revealed in the plan. I will bless you. I will prosper you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. You see, his nature is one of giving and generosity and goodness towards us. Here's a truth I think every Christian needs to believe and hear and understand. Nothing is ever the will of God that is contrary to the Word of God. Nothing is ever the will of God that is contrary to the Word of God. And learning the Bible in its context is the clearest path that we have to knowing God better and having that sense of belonging develop in our hearts. I sometimes have people come to me and say, God told me to do this, with great excitement and great enthusiasm. God told me to do this. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking inside my head a whole new story. I'm thinking, no, he didn't tell you to do that. And I can quite confidently tell you he didn't tell you to do that. But if I dare to tell people that God didn't tell them to do that, their response to me is quite often, how dare you tell me what God told me is not what God told me. In other words, who do you think you are? And I'll tell you who I think I am. I think I know the Bible. And if you know the Bible, you know God. And you know God's not going to tell someone to do something that's contrary to the will of God that's stated already in his written word. When we get it wrong to that, it's wrong. We need to understand very clearly that there's great value in knowing the Word of God and knowing it in context. The other thing that helps us know God better is other people. The example of others. That's why a connect group in a church is so important. People to journey with. People to hear their story and tell your story. People to pray with. People to enjoy meals with. People to enjoy praying with. People to enjoy the fact that they know you and you know them a little bit, and you find real strength in sharing your life and learning patterns from each other on how to know God better. Connect groups are one of the significant ways in church world and church life that we get to know God better and develop a real sense of belonging. The Apostle Paul said this about that kind of thought about following others. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We don't give people anything to imitate unless we get close to them. Unless we allow them to get close to us, we don't give them anything to imitate. And so we need to have someone that we are following, and someone also needs to be following us. And we do that together as we connect in connect groups. Can I encourage you to get connected? Can I encourage you to be involved in a connect group? You can find information about that at our church connect desk in the foyer, or you can see Marichelle. Marichelle, would you stand up, please? They always laugh when I ask you to stand up, Marichelle. I don't know why. But Marichelle is pastor over our connect groups and looks after all of our connect groups in church life. And you can see her about one that would fit you. The other area that really helps us to know God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I preached a series on the Holy Spirit recently called Demystify, because I wanted to take all the weirdness out of understanding who the Holy Spirit is. And it was called Demystify. And we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our teacher. And he's our reminder, and he's resident and present with us 24/7, all the time. He never leaves us. He's never going to forsake us. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He abides in us. He lives with us. We pray to him. We talk to him, and he empowers us. He's the ever-present God that lives in us. You know, just developing relationship and connection with the Holy Spirit also helps you understand so much about God as we lean in to know him better. So our part in knowing God and developing a sense of belonging in this part of the plan of God is to really engage with that and to learn the Word of God and know the Word of God better, and to do it with connect groups, to do it with the Holy Spirit, and to do it with the example of other people. The second promise was, I will free them. It's all about finding freedom. I think everybody needs to find freedom. Everyone needs to find freedom. That comes by building our sense of believing, our sense of believing that we know what we believe. It comes from the promise where God said to the children of Israel, I will free you from slavery. In other words, he got them physically out of Egypt. Now he had to get Egypt's ways out of their head. When we come to Christ and we're connected to Jesus Christ, a lot of our journey after that is about dealing with the junk of life and helping us to believe better and to build better habits. You can't move forward if you're held hostage to your past. You can't move forward if you're continuously held hostage to past events and circumstances and people, to negative habits, to limiting beliefs, to beliefs about yourself that are very limited and keep you small. And you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with this. God's plan is to set you free. To save us and then set us free, and to live defined by the promises of God, not the problems of life. To reverse what many of us experience. And so we need to be able to imagine ourselves free. If I was to ask you just to close your eyes and imagine today, a lot of us would have trouble with that because we're not used to engaging in a positive way, imagining good things about our life and about our future. But when you're free, you can. When you're free, you do. When you're free, that's what you imagine. When you're free and you have that sense of freedom in your mind about habits and restrictions and addictions and past things that have happened, you live free believing that anything's possible if a person believes. What a big thought that is that Jesus shared. Anything's possible if a person believes, and that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. To live that way, that God could put his hand on something and change something in a moment, that God could do that he could deal with my limiting beliefs, that I would believe that God could do something good for you, in you, through you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God could do something good in you, for you, and through you. You know, we get free by growing in our faith, by being intentional about new patterns and building our believing. So our next step courses that we do on Wednesday nights, I'm asking people to devote time and energy and investment into those courses that we do, because they help develop life for people. They help develop knowledge of God's word for people. They help set people free from restrictions and addictions and habits and negativity, and help us to become an intentional disciple of Jesus Christ. And then our Sunday services. Our services on a Sunday, when we come together as a family. I should say our service. Because as of today, we're a 9 a.m. service. Our service on a Sunday is about engaging to be an intentional disciple, to be also instructed and activated. Here's what I want to ask of Sundays. I want to ask of Sundays that we would come with the thought that I come to not just a service, but I come for a time that I've set aside to gather, to be activated and actioned, and then to celebrate with people and to connect with people afterwards. Do you know the service after the service is just as important as the service? The preaching that happens in the cafe is just as good as the preaching that happens here. When you put your arm around someone, you sit down with someone, you have a hamburger with someone, you have a coffee with somebody, you just talk with somebody, that service there is just as important. So don't do what people often do. They come to a service and then rush out the door. If you have to because you've got something on, I understand. But it's not every week. And so plan to stay and engage. Plan to stay for 45 and connect with people and allow people to connect with you. It's not rocket science sometimes why I don't know people in church. It's because I'm in the service and I'm out the door. And it's about hanging around to connect and engage with people. It'll help you get free. There are a lot of good preachers in this church that will never have this microphone. But they'll sit around a table with you one-on-one and they'll share their story and they'll share life and they'll share love and they'll share their humanness and they'll pray for you and believe with you. And it's just a great way, and really the only way, to do church, because church was never meant to be a service. It was meant to be a celebration, is what church is meant to be. Number three, the third thing God wants to do is he wants us to discover purpose. In other words, we become. We're becoming something. This is the third part of our pathway, that we are becoming something, where God says, I will redeem you. In other words, I'll restore you to your original intention. I'll repair the damage that's been done, and I'm going to restore you to the plan that I have for your life. There's a purpose that God has for us that we all need to discover. And unfortunately, many Christians never do discover that. They never do work it out. Our network course that we do on a Wednesday night in our Next Steps program is to help people understand that. It's not the be-all and end-all, but it's a start to help people to discover their purpose, their spiritual gift, their passion, where they want to make a difference. And it's educating people so that they can be activated in the plan. It's about discovering, developing, and deploying our spiritual gift, our fit, and our function. So when we promote network to our church community, I want to ask you to embrace that and get involved in that, because it helps us play our part in a huge way, because we discover then the opportunity to serve and where we fit, serving and playing our role in the kingdom of God, because there's a part to play for all of us in the plan of God. Here's my thought with serving. Don't wait to find out what your big thing is. Just do something. Just do something. You know, they never gave me a microphone when I first came to church. I just had to do something. So I've done a lot of somethings over the years, done a lot of somethings that some others didn't want to do. And I just kept doing something until I found my thing. One day, God cut the sum off it and it became my thing. Just keep doing something and you will discover your thing that you're really good at. One day someone will say to you, you know, you're really good at that. You're really good at that. Like, you might be vacuuming on the floor and someone will hear you sing. And they go, you know what? You really sing amazingly. I mean, there's like angels in the room when you sing. Or they might hear you sing and say, you're a really good vacuumer. And that's okay. It's okay. Because we've all got our thing. And there's no one else's thing is better than anyone else's thing. It's just find your thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, find your thing. Get up off of that thing. Got to find your thing. And serving is a great way to do that. Because serving, it really helps you belong. Particularly for a man. Can I speak to all the boys for a moment? Every man needs a job. Needs a hammer. Needs something to build or break. Need some brojacks. Everyone say brojacked. Brojacks. Need some brojacks. Sign up for something. And we do brojacks. We did a project the other day and help renovate. And we're halfway through renovating a project for somebody's house in our church that was really struggling. And the bros got together. A few of the bros got together. We're looking for some more bros. Come on, boys. Bit of bromance going on right now. I'm appealing to you. For brojacks, get on board. Every man needs, you walk away flogged, but you walk away feeling great that you've done something or finding a place to serve in the house of God in some way so that it's not just Malama and Lily on the front door kissing and hugging everyone as they come through. We can have some bros there who will just shake hands because we don't hug. Man hugs. That's right. And so getting involved is a great thing, particularly for men, but not only for men, for the other species, women. It's also good for girls to get involved also because it helps build that sense of discovering our purpose. So we have an unashamed commitment to help people get involved in a team and make a contribution because when you're in a team, you care for people. Organic care happens when you're in a team, not pastoral care. Pastoral care is important in emergency situations and we don't shy away from that. We do more than people know when it comes to pastoral care in terms of meals for people, helping people behind the scenes. We're not spruiking about it. We just get it done. A team of people that do that. But we need people care to happen. We need to engage the power of the body is what we need to do. And that all flows from our connection. The other way that we build this promise of becoming and discovering our purpose is also understanding that we play a part when it comes to making our contribution, not just by serving on a team, not just by caring for people, but by being a faithful financial contributor to the house of God. That's another way that we build this whole sense of care, because Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I care about what I invest in. That's why I invest in what I care about. I invest in it and I become a financial contributor faithfully to the heart of God and house of God with that. Be intentional about giving. Be intentional about giving. As I said, when we took up our offering, we have a high level of maturity with this in our church. A high level of maturity. The people just understand, I give, it's how I live. I give, it's how I live. That's why the majority of our church, do you know the majority of our church actually do set up their giving automatically and they do it digitally, electronically. About 90% is the percentage of our giving would come through that way as a church. I was speaking with another pastor, a good friend of mine, Pastor Mark from Devonport. I spent a few days with him this week. He's up here and just chatting about church life. And he was telling me about a big church, a very big church in New Zealand who... I know the pastor, good friends, and they don't take up offerings in the church anymore because the church has gotten to a level of maturity that they don't even need to do it in the church. That amazes me that we could be that way. So we may get to that point at some day where we just have a maturity. That's what we do. And so we don't need to talk about it here because that's how we live. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to be? To know that and have that sense of security together for how we do church. Also our investment in gaining ground. That gaining ground is our opportunity to plant a seed for a harvest that we're believing for and to participate in that offering to help move our church forward. And as I said, it's not just about us. Gaining ground is about you. And I did it with a bit of shoulder action. It's about you. Did you notice that on the video? Unintentional. Just happened naturally. Gaining ground. Why not you? See, that's a picture you're never going to forget now. Gaining ground, it's about you. It is about you. It's about you. Gaining ground and God doing something good for you. I think lastly, in this area, we need to make a difference to build is the last promise. To build, God said, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. This was a promise of fulfillment, that they would be together as a people, not a person. God's not building us as a person. God's building us as a people. He calls us a family. He calls us a body. And he calls us to do this journey together. So we're here to build our influence and make a difference together as the church of Jesus Christ. Not that we are the church. We're a part of the church. And we're doing our part in the plan of God. For us, that means you carry the culture of our church. You represent us well and represent the name of Jesus well. And you become a culture carrier and also a culture connector. You help connect other people to the culture and the plan and the path of what we're doing. My last thought as our team comes. Could our team run to stage, please? Our last thought as the team comes today is this, is just simply say yes to Jesus and keep saying yes to God's plan. That's the posture we need to have. To say yes to Jesus and keep saying yes to the plan of God. You got started on this pathway because you said yes to Jesus. That's how it all started. You said yes to Jesus. Can I encourage you to never stop saying yes? And can I challenge you, when was the last time you said yes to Jesus? Just keep that kind of posture, that kind of heart, that kind of softness, that kind of alignment. Keep saying yes to Jesus. Ephesians 3:20 says this in the Message Bible. It says, God can do, well, he can do anything, anything. Far more than you could ever imagine. We started talking about that word. More than you could imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. What's God's plan? It's to work in you. The Holy Spirit working in our lives, in our world, as we play our part in his plan, is that he would help fulfill the imagination, the promises that he has for every single one of us. You know, the truth is we'll never be full until we fill our part. We'll never be full until we fill our part in the plan of God. We may want certain outcomes for our life and our family and our relationships and our marriage and our faith and our finances. We may want certain outcomes, but those outcomes will never happen unless we make the investments that God wants us to make in his plan. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given unto you. Give and it will be given unto you. And it talks about what that given unto you looks like. It says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, so much that you can't control it, is what the plan of the harvest is that God speaks about in this verse. But it's all predicated by our part, which is to give. God's part is to give to us. So in closing, our part is never passive. It's always active. God wants us activated, actioned, and active. God's plan is that we would make a difference, we'd be light, and we'd be salt in this world. So we've developed this model to help us engage with it as a church so that we can be very intentional helping people be on this pathway, that we'd grow in our connections, we'd learn to belong to God, to know him. We'd grow in our faith, we'd learn to believe and have our faith extended. That we'd grow in our becoming, that we'd understand our purpose, and we would grow in our influence, and we would build something great together. Would you stand with me, please? The promises of God. Close your eyes for a moment. The promises of God, the posture that God has towards us is to bless us. He sent his only son, Jesus, into this world, is what the Bible says, to show us the depth of God's commitment to this, to claim us. When his son was sacrificed on that cross of Calvary, it was an engagement of God's plan at a whole new level. His life for your life, that you would know life and have life. When Jesus died, he sealed it. He sealed it. He completed everything heaven needed to do in its part of the plan. We're going to celebrate everything Jesus has done for us today as we share communion. I'm going to ask our team to distribute the communion emblems to us now. I want you to take them. I want you to hold them. We're going to partake together in a few moments' time. Our confidence and our assurance is in what Jesus Christ has done. And Jesus has completed his part in the plan of God. The Bible says he sat down now at the right-hand side of God, the Father, because it's finished, it's completed, it's signed, it's sealed, and it's delivered. The fact that Jesus has completed his part does not diminish us of our responsibility in our part of the plan of God. We have a part to play. It's not to save us, but it's that we would complete God's purpose, complete God's plan for us and for the church being in this world. We're here to connect and engage with people. We're here to embrace people into the kingdom of God. We're here to make a difference. We're here to be intentional followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. The cross has empowered us to be that, because the cross has made us right with God the Father. It's healed our hearts. It's restored our hope. Clarified our purpose. Jesus said this about the cross. He said, if you want to follow me, you need to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me. He gave the epitome of example of what it is to lay down a life. He's our measure. He's our measure. We have the privilege of laying down our life for the plan of God. And here's the good news. When you lay it down, you never lose. When Jesus laid it down, he was promoted. Name above every name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Highest seat of honor. Honored Son of God. When you lay it down, you don't lose. We always, in our natural limitation, think I lose. You actually win. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today for the cross of Calvary. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the day that that cross was placed into the ground and he paid the price to set our souls free, that we could be claimed for you and named for you, that we could be marked by you as holy and set apart and set aside for your plan and for your purpose. Help every one of us to find our place and our part in your plan. We don't always understand your plan. It's like the cross. We don't always understand that. But that's your plan and your perfect plan. And help us to locate your plan for our lives, our path, that we would just keep saying yes to you. Have a posture of yes. Have a posture of you're my Lord, my Savior, my Master. You're the director of my life. And I'm laying my life down to serve you and honor you. Thank you for everything Jesus is, everything Jesus has done, and everything his Spirit continues to do for us, in us, and through us today. Thank you for his broken body that was given for us. By his stripes, we have wholeness, healing in you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that flowed for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.